those of you who are here today, so that we can have this in-person worship. We're thankful for those who are joining us via Zoom. And our text for today is Matthew chapter 22, and that paragraph beginning with verse 23. It's actually two paragraphs, but I'm only going to read the first one. We'll work our way through both of them in the sermon, but I'll just read the first paragraph. And if you're physically able, would you please stand? Let's honor God as I read the scriptures in your hearing. And we honor God with our undivided attention, all right? Matthew 22, beginning at verse 23. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Verse 25. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. And finally, verse 28. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Amen. Father, we bow together now in your presence and ask you to meet us in the scriptures. Meet us here, Lord, and commune with us. We thank you so much for your love and your presence that has carried us through all of the circumstances of life. You've been with us on the mountains. You've been with us in the valleys. You've been with us on the stormy seas. You've been with us when we had plenty. You've been with us when we had very little. You've been with us when we were joyful and happy and so exuberant in our souls. And you've been with us when we were grieving and broken and weeping. And so we just thank you that we can find great comfort now that you're here with us today. Meet us now. Holy Spirit, guide us into truth and light and help us to order our lives in a way that you are pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. Our subject for today is whose wife will she be? Whose wife, you see, will she be? And you all know we're still kind of working through this topical presentation where we're addressing questions that were presented to, from, or about Jesus. And today, this episode that we find today takes place in Jerusalem, you see, as Jesus is teaching there in the temple. See that in the previous chapter, verse 23. And you also see in the previous context that Jesus is using parables, you see, to teach lessons. And most of you that are familiar with your Bible and the New Testament in particular, you know that Jesus used lots of parables to teach. Now, you also will know that the religious leaders at this time in Jesus' ministry had already chosen that they would oppose him. They saw him as a threat. They saw him as a false teacher. And so they were strategizing and finding ways, you see, to hinder him, finding ways to trip him up, finding ways to embarrass him in his public ministry. And the Pharisees attempted that in verses 15 through 22. Of this chapter. And then we find, as we come to our particular text, that the Sadducees also attempt to hinder Jesus and to embarrass him. And to publicly present and discredit him. And so that's the background as we take up our subject matter today. And I want to use these two paragraphs to show you something interesting. At least I hope it's interesting to you. It was interesting to me as I kind of worked my way through this subject matter. I want to show you how unbelievers, even though they feel like they know the scriptures, they feel like they can teach the scriptures and preach the scriptures, but unbelievers wrongly understand life after the resurrection. Okay? We're going to see that in verses 23 through 28 of this chapter. And then I want to also show you that believers with what little and limited knowledge that we have, believers with oftentimes with not having the best of teaching, believers though who embrace the truth, who embrace Christ, and who believe what God has said, believers still can rightly understand life after the resurrection, you see. There's a lot we don't know, but it's a wonderful thing to know you got it right. What you do know, you got it right, okay? And so that's what I want to present to you today and help you to see, even though some people can sound so convincing with what they have to say about eternity and life after the resurrection, and it sounds so appealing to you, they can be so wrong, you see? They can be so wrong. They could have drifted so far away from what the scriptures teach. And so you don't want to be found in that group. We all, as Christians, I say we all, as Christians, we have those times that some more often than others that we think about what? Eternity, yes? Those of us who are getting older and we realize that, right, that there's another horizon out there, yeah? And so as we think about these things, we want to make sure that we got it right, yeah? We're not getting it wrong. You don't want to, what's that old song, build your hopes on things eternal, right? Hold to God's unchanging hand. So let's dive right in and see why I'm saying that unbelievers wrongly understand life after the resurrection. Now, people who oppose the truth do not give up easily. Those of you who engage people who are against what you believe and against the scriptures and against the truth, you know that they don't always, they may not always walk away having won a particular discussion with you, but they'll be back. You ever had people that where you're trying to show them the truth, and as soon as you get done presenting something that you know has been clear, the next word that comes is that little three-letter word, but. You ever had that? Which means they aren't giving up, you see? I hear what you said, and you were convincing on that point. You proved me wrong on that point. You see what? But you see, so they don't give up easily when they are convinced in what they believe. They're persistent. They're relentless. They are creative at times. Creative in trying to persuade you, and they even. They'll join forces with enemies. And that's really what we kind of see here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't really that friendly. They had different theologies. They came from different classes of people. They had to work together in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of both groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One, the Pharisees hold strictly and legalistically to the law and the traditions and the ceremonies, and the Sadducees did not. But when it comes to overthrowing Christ, you see, even enemies or what, they'll find a way. to join forces. And that's what we see happening here. But this matter of opposing the truth is serious. You remember Romans 1:18 talks about people who suppressed the truth. You see, who suppressed the truth. Matthew 23, likewise, addresses this matter of the Pharisees being hypocrites. I believe Jesus said, you won't enter in, and you put obstacle, you will hinder folks that want to enter in, you see? That's how determined they are to win. And suppressing the truth is a serious matter, and it will be addressed seriously at judgment. Now, one last statement I want to make here is for you to understand that the Sadducees were the wealthy Jews, you see? They were very wealthy. They were influential, and that's typically what you see with wealthy people. They have influence in society, and they were intellectual, and they were among the elite. And so hopefully you can see that the Sadducees were accustomed to getting their way. That's kind of the way it is with wealthy people, you know? They kind of think they can just push their way through the world, don't they? And feel like if you don't have as much wealth and power as they do, you need to cower down, you see, to them. And so these Sadducees felt that way. They were accustomed to getting their way. So they feel like now, as they, you see, attempt to shut Jesus down, that he too, you see, he too. The Pharisees failed. But the Sadducees come now, assuming that we won't fail with our wealth and intellect and influence, you see, with the fact that we're in the upper crust of society. We're going to get him. We're going to shut him down. You get it? So I wanted you to get that picture as we come to what takes place next. So now you notice, I call them the opponents because that's what they are. These Sadducees, you notice that they quote the Old Testament law. You go back to verse 23, you see it? The same day Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question saying, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, he must marry the widow and raise up brothers. And so you see they're quoting, you get it? The Old Testament. And see, oftentimes when your opponent is engaging you in conversation, they know enough of the scriptures, you see, to lay out some scripture before you. And what's the whole idea? Is to kind of lower, you know, to ease the pathway in the discussion, you see, to lower your defenses, you get it? To gain your trust. And so hopefully as we work through this, you can see and you'll be able to discern tactics and not be deceived just because a person knows scripture. You see, just because they can quote Bible verses doesn't mean they're right. You get it? And so they are quoting these scriptures to Jesus. And the next thing I want to point out to you in the remainder of this paragraph, you're going to see that the opponents then, once they feel like they've lowered your defenses and that they've got you listening to them, they feel like they've gained your confidence, then they lay the trap, you see? They lay open the deception that they're trying to present. So read on. Let's look at the rest of the paragraph, and you'll see what I'm saying. Pick it up at verse 25 now. They've laid down their premise and quoted the scripture. Verse 25, now they're going to lay the trap. You see, now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Verse 26. Now they've already laid down what the Old Testament says, and that was true. You see, from Deuteronomy 25, that's what it says. And so now they're going to lay down a false, you see, premise on the base of that of those verses. Okay, so the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. That's what the Bible teaches. So to the second and third, down to the seventh, those are all things that what should have taken place according to the law. Now verse 27, now here's the hook, okay? After them all, the woman died, and here it is. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. See how they led him? They feel like they've led him right into the trap. He's not even expecting it. He's so naive. We're so clever. We're so intellectual. You ever had people talk, they just talk down to you because they feel like they got so much more education than you do. They know so much more. You ever had people talk down to you like that? And you sit and listen to them. And in your heart, you're kind of sad because they don't know what they're talking. You ever had that? They don't know what they're talking about. And they're so proud of it. And so there they are. Imagine that. Here they are talking to Christ from this arrogant, lofty, wealthy position, thinking that we got him. Imagine that. But you see, that's what happens. Pride is blinding. Arrogance is blinding. And pride goes before what? Destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. There's sometimes, and I can't digress here too much, you just let a person go. Turn them loose. Let them talk. They'll trip themselves. You ever had that? They'll talk themselves into confusion. It's intimidating. I can't digress too much, but this is, I want you to think about this. You know, the Bible says that even a fool is considered wise when he what? Holds his peace. It's intimidating to people you're having discussion with and you won't say anything. When you don't say anything, what does it do? It makes them what? Keep talking, you see? Now, ironically, it's the same thing in prayer. You notice how intimidating silence is in prayer? Why is that, you see? We get nervous when we're silent. Yeah, like right now. You figure, I need to be saying something, don't you? Get it? But there's a lot to be learned when you're engaging someone. Just be still. Be quiet. Let them talk. Okay, so you get the picture, right? There they are. They've laid the trap. They've done their best to lay this trap. They reveal their evil motives by inquiring about life after the resurrection when they don't even believe in what? The resurrection. Did you notice that when we were reading? If you didn't, let me just show it to you. You see verse 23? The same day Sadducees came to him who say there is what? No resurrection. You get it? So they are revealing their evil motive by inquiring about life after the resurrection when they don't even believe, you get it, in the resurrection. Yeah. And then you'll notice that their motives are also revealed by attempting to discredit Jesus as a teacher. You notice how they use that flattery in verse 14. They came to him saying, teacher. Can't you hear the flattery? Teacher. Now they don't believe that he's a good teacher. They don't believe that he's a faithful teacher. But you see what they're doing? Flattery, you see? And I'm going to tell you, it's an evil motive when somebody's flattering you. You know? We got terminology like what? Buttering you up, you see? They exaggerating things so that they can get in close for the kill. Okay? So they reveal their motives by with that flattery. And you can just kind of, I painted the picture for you, for I wanted you to kind of see. You notice how vultures or buzzards or, you know, whatever it is, you can kind of see them in the air circling around. You've seen those. And when you see them circling around, what do you know? There's something in trouble down, right? You know, right? And what are they doing? They're circling around and waiting because they feel like all I got to do is wait. And that's the way these Sadducees are right now. They got him. So all they're doing is circling around waiting. Waiting for Jesus to drop. Can't you just sense them gloating? Gloating now. They see they've laid out what they think is an unanswerable question before Jesus. We got him. And we did it in public. You get it? We made the public think that we're so honest. We're so genuine. But we're getting ready to bring him down. You get it? So they like vultures and buzzards circling now. He's about to die. He's about to go down. So they're gloating. What's that old term? They're licking their chops. You ever heard that? Yeah, I mean, really. Because he's about to die. You see the picture? And so that's the reason I want you to you see how unbelievers can be so wrong and think that they got it right. They are convinced that they are right and he is wrong. They want to publicly embarrass Jesus for his teaching about the resurrection, his teaching about judgment, his teaching about reward. You see, all of those things that they don't agree with. Why? Because the Sadducees, and this is an amazing thing, with all of their wealth and influence and intellect, the Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. You see how money can, you see what the Bible says? The love of money is what? The root of all evil. You see how it just ruined them. They love their wealth and their power and their influence so much that nothing can be supernatural. That's the reason so many people are lost today. God said you cannot serve what? You can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money or wealth. And we see it all over our society today. And so, it's really sad that they've found themselves thinking that basically what? This is it. You see, that's what the Sadducees believe. This is it. There's nothing after this. So we got to make the most of it. We cannot have this man embarrassing us because in this life, we got to be the best. We've got to be known, you see. You get the picture? And so I'm going to leave that, but I want you to see how unbelievers can be so wrong about what's going to happen after this life. You're talking to people, and they're sitting there with glazed eyes. You're trying to tell them about the life to come, about judgment, about reward. You see, same thing that Jesus is teaching, and they don't believe it. Why? Because if I believe you, I got to change. You get it? These Sadducees would have to repent and change if they accepted the resurrection, judgment, rewards, or anything that would happen after this life. Remember that when you're talking to people that have their heels dug in. They know that if I accept what you're talking about is coming, I got to change. That's serious. And you cannot make them change. That's the reason being born again, it has to happen what? On the inside. You cannot change anybody from the inside. You get it? So I'll just leave that. I wanted to try to paint that picture so you could get it. And let's move on to the next subject matter where I say believers rightly understand life after the resurrection. Unbelievers wrongly understand it, but believers rightly understand it. And I want you to see how now in the next paragraph Jesus shows them, you haven't tripped me up at all. You can stop your circling because I'm not about to die. Haven't you? You've had to handle people that think that you got nothing to say just because you've been quiet. And you got to show them, I got plenty to say. So don't think you've silenced me just because I'm holding my peace. You get it? So Jesus is about reveal that he has plenty to say. The first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus reveals their error and their ignorance. Now you see, this is difficult for a wealthy person. It's difficult for a wealthy, influential, intellectual, elitist type person to have somebody less wealthy, less educated, you see, less influential, not in the elite class, try to correct me. It's serious. And that's the reason that we can get such a angry reaction at times. When others feel like, you shouldn't be correcting me, you see. I'm the one that has all the goods, wealth, influence, education, you see. I live in a gated community, all of these kind of things. And so you can see where this is going to be challenging for these Sadducees to have this man. You remember what Jesus said, birds of the air have necks, foxes have holes, but what? The Son of Man has what? So you got all these elitist people now looking at this man that don't even have a change of clothes. Don't even know where his next meal is coming from. And he's going to teach me. You get it? So that's the challenge. So as we look at it, look at verse 29. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong. Oh, my. Isn't that amazing? I shouldn't be laughing. But, I mean, can't you just sense the tension there? You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. One statement has pulled the mask off. Not only are you're wrong because you don't know what you're talking about. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? I thought it was interesting. I looked up that word wrong. It's the word planao. Phonetically, it'd be spelled P-L-A-N-A-O, planao. And what it means to deceive. It means to mislead, or it means to wander astray. Oh, my. And so what does it mean, Brother Willie? It means that the Pharisees were deceived in their understanding of the scriptures, and they were deceived in their understanding of the power of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? You are wrong because you do not know the scripture, neither the scriptures, what? Nor the power of God. You have been deceived into thinking that you are so intellectually smart that you understand more about the scriptures and the power of God than I do. That's what arrogance and pride will do for you. You got it? Then Jesus explains their error. In verse 30, keep reading. Now you got verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And I need to talk about that for a few minutes, okay? They misunderstood that. First of all, that the scriptures teach about the resurrection. And they misunderstood what the scriptures teach about the resurrection, okay? They misunderstood both aspects. For they say there is no resurrection, and they assume that the Bible doesn't teach anything about the resurrection. They were wrong about that. And even more so, not only does the Bible teach that the resurrection is real, the Bible has something to say about the resurrection, you see? And so that's where we find Jesus now begin to press this issue. Because they have presented the issue of marriage, right? And what happens after marriage, what? In the resurrection. And I'm going to tell you, this is where the reason I need to spend some time here. Marriage, according to Jesus, is only for this life, not for eternity. Okay? Marriage is for this life only. Listen to my statement. This is really important. People will not have any marital associations in eternity. You say, well, Brother Willie, why is that so important? I want to show you that not only will there be no marital associations in heaven, there will be no exclusive relationships in heaven. I know this is tough. I know this is challenging, but stay with me, okay? Not only will there not be any marital relationships and associations in heaven, there are no exclusive family relationships in heaven. It's for this life only. What are you saying, Brother Willie? In heaven, no one will be referred to as a husband. In heaven, no one will be referred to as a wife. In heaven, no one will be referred to as a grandfather or a grandmother. In heaven, no one will be referred to as a sister or a brother, a sibling. In heaven, there'll be no uncles. In heaven, there'll be no aunts. Well, how can you say that, Brother Willie? Jesus said we will be like the angels. The angels have no cousins. The angels have no grandparents. I know this is shocking. But you see, this is what we don't want to wrongly understand. You get it? There are no exclusive relationships in heaven. They're all equal. And so, thank God for a grandparent that'll be there. But they won't be your grandparent. You understand? Thank God if you got an uncle that'll be there. But they won't be your uncle. Okay? Now, well, Brother Willie, why is that so important? Because you'll know the truth. What? And the truth will set you free. See, this is where, this is how the Sadducees started down the slippery slope. And this is how many Christians have started down the slippery slope today. We're looking forward to seeing our grandmother or our grandfather or this one or that one. Well, thank God that they'll be there, but they won't be your grandparent. You get it? They won't be parents that have had children to die young. Thank God if they'll be in heaven, but they won't be your child then. You say, well, Brother Willie, that breaks my heart. No, I didn't say that. Right? The Master said that. Heaven is not a place for uncles and aunts and grandparents. No. There's only one relationship in heaven. That is with the Lamb. Everybody, you see, there will be related to the Lamb. And the Lamb is the center of attention, not an uncle, not a grandparent, you get it? Not a spouse, not a child. Now I'm telling you, this is what God wants us to, you see, this is what he was saying to the Sadducees. You don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand what the scriptures teach. In heaven, every one of those men that married that woman will be like an angel. And she too will be like an angel. They won't be married to each other. Because you remember what they asked him? What did they ask him? Whose what? Wife will she be? Jesus said, you don't understand what you're talking about. There are no wives in heaven. No. You say, well, Brother Willie, you're messing me up. No. If you're going to be there, thank God, you'll be like the angels. You say, well, come on now and help me. I can't help you any more than that. All I can say to you, just wait. Let's just wait until we get there. Right? I think that a whole lot of questions will be answered once we get there. But I need to make sure this one is clear now. Why? So that we can be free. You with me? Okay. Y'all with me on Zoom? Or y'all don't turn off your sound. As I was reading this, I kind of felt like you remember in Luke 11 where it said the disciples were watching Jesus pray. And as they watched him pray, they realized they didn't really know how to pray. And they said, Lord, what? Teach us to pray. As I was reading this, I realized, Lord, I just don't know much about heaven. And I just felt like stopping right there and said, Lord, teach me. Teach me about heaven. Yeah? Because I know a little bit, but some of that may be wrong. You get it? Teach me, Lord. It may mess up some of the things I got in my mind, but I still want to be taught. I want to be able to say with the psalmist, make me know your ways. Oh Lord, teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. I wait on you. See, I sat there and I said, Lord, I'm like the psalmist. Oh, how I love your law. I love your law, Lord. For your law is a lamp, you see, to my feet, and a light to my pathway. And you just got to guide me in it. I got the Bible here open up before me, but I'm like a little child. You see? Think about how much do you know about heaven? Not what you've assumed. How much do you really know? See? And so I sat there and I just said, Lord, teach me. Now, I didn't expect to just have a total revelation right then. But I'm open now. I want to be taught. And so I know some of this may be shocking to you, but I'm asking you to do the same thing. Ask God to teach you more about heaven. How much do you really know? Now, I'm not asking you how much you think or how much you've read. How much do you know? Rightly. You get it? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about what you know rightly versus what you know wrong. Yes? And so even as I was reading this, I had to realize that I got some wrong thinking about heaven. Yeah? And ultimately, I'll just say this as I leave this point. My brother, my sister, I'm not saying this to upset you. I'm saying this for you to realize that as believers, we have Jesus as the great shepherd, right? He's the great shepherd and the teacher in this life. We have the Holy Spirit, who's our counselor and our guide. We have our Father in heaven who loves and cares for us. And he promises to lead us into truth. Do you believe that? Truth about heaven too. Not just, you see, people have a tendency to pick and choose what you believe God will lead you into truth. God will lead you into truth about heaven too. And that's what I saw as I worked through this today. There's so much we don't know about heaven. And we assume we do. And we say a whole lot of stuff about heaven that's not true. Well, Brother Willie, what are you saying? I'm saying, dial it back a little bit. Don't just Don't just blurt out stuff that you don't know is true. Ask God to teach you more. Yeah? So if you're going to talk about heaven, be talking about what you know, not what you assume, not what you've heard. Not old sayings, you know, and I'm serious. It's an amazing thing among Christians. We can pick up sayings and we get to rattling them off just like they're scripture. I can't wait to get to heaven to see I'm not dissuading that desire. I'm just saying that there won't be relationships in heaven like there are here. All right. So we have the confidence that the great shepherd, the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father, will keep us from falling into this error and ignorance of the Sadducees. And then Jesus goes on to show that the Old Testament taught and that Moses believed in the resurrection. Look at verse 31. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Why is that so important, Brother Willie? You see, the Sadducees only accepted the Pentateuch as being authoritative. Y'all know what the Pentateuch is? Penta meaning five. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So Jesus knew this, and he took them to Exodus. I can't remember. I think it's Exodus 5, maybe. But he took them to Exodus to show that Moses believed in the resurrection too. You all have so much confidence in Moses. You got so much confidence in the Pentateuch. I want to show you that the very book that you think does not teach about the resurrection teaches it very clearly, you see. But you've been so blinded with your arrogance. You've been so blinded with your traditions. You've been so blinded by what you're just repeating what people have said down through the years. You can't even see that the Old Testament teaches about resurrection. Can we say amen to that? Things that you didn't think were in the Old Testament, have you found that if you study rightly, that God will teach you? Yes. And so he brings this to light. And you've been very patient. I just want you to see that Jesus meets you where you are in teaching you, even if it means he must reprove you. Isn't that good? He'll meet you where you are, even if he has to reprove you. What a mighty God we serve. Well, God bless you all. And I just want to say that there are many people teaching and preaching about heaven who are wrong in their teaching. There are many people teaching and preaching about heaven who are not going to heaven. I certainly hope that no one here present, no one listening by Zoom, or no one that will listen to this message later on will be in that position. That's the reason I'm laboring today to try to be clear about what I say. I hope that no one under the sound of my voice will find themselves in the place of these Sadducees. I can confess honestly, I don't know much about heaven. I didn't think about it until I studied this text. I don't know much about heaven, but I do know. I know a few things. I know that when we see Jesus, we'll be what? We'll be like him. Don't you know that from 1 John 5? When we see him, we'll be like him. I know that we'll be like the angels because Jesus just taught us that, didn't he? I know that we'll have a new body. I know we'll have a new name. I know we'll have a new song. I know there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, because the book of Revelation teaches that to us. Jesus, I believe it's Revelation 21, says, "Behold, I make all things new." Hallelujah. And so we know that new things are coming. I know that there'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more tears or pain. I know that because the Bible teaches it. I know that there'll be no more night or darkness or sin. But here's the thing. Whether you are a believer or not, whether you're going to heaven or not, I want you to be convinced today that heaven is a real place. Jesus said, "Let not, or do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God," what? "Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you," what did he say? "I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am," what? "There you will be also." It's a real place. Again, whether you're a believer or not, I just want to convince you of that. Whether you're going or not, you just need to know heaven is what? A real place. I know that. I don't have to argue with you about it. We don't have to have a debate. You can leave here believing what you want to believe. I just want you to know there are some things what? I know. Yes? You need to know what you know. And confess and be real about what you don't know. Yeah? You get it? That's all I'm trying to do here today. Sure up what you know. Stand on it. It's firm. It's not sinking. Your hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust what? The sweetest frame. But wholly lean on Jesus. Now you need to know what you know. Stand on it. It will not fail. It's an anchor. Sometimes heaven is all there is to think about when things are just, everything's falling apart. But you need to know it. This ain't wishful thinking. You need to know where you're going. Jesus said he knew where he came from. He knew where he was going, and he knew what he... And you, too, can know where you came from. You know where you're going, and you know what you're doing right now. That's Christian living. Stop guessing about all the other stuff. There's some things that are... You just got to leave it to God. Yeah? It's called faith. And what does the Bible say? We walk, we live by what? Faith. Not by sight. By faith. And see, the thing is, for the Christian, you don't have to see it to know it. Oh my. You don't have to see it to believe it. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Didn't he? Remember what he told Thomas? "Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those," what? "Who believe and they have not seen." That's the reason heaven is real. Nobody can convince me that heaven is not a real place. Now, because the scriptures say, oh my, listen to me, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Listen to the rest of that verse. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." How you know, Brother Willie? Through the Spirit of God. Heaven is real. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. How do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. The Holy Spirit has confirmed it. And I'm... How does it say God said it, I believe it, and what? And that settles it, because God has confirmed it. John had difficulty describing heaven in the book of Revelation. Why? Because he was limited by what his eyes had seen. He was limited by what his ears had heard, and he limited even by what his heart could imagine. And so he struggled trying to describe heaven because it's so much, oh my, it was so regal, it was so much different. And yet heaven was and is so much bigger than you can imagine. Heaven was and is so much greater, so much higher than you can imagine. Heaven is so much wider, so much deeper, so much longer than you can imagine. Heaven is so much sweeter, so much joy and pleasure there than you can imagine. Heaven is so much more peaceful and holy and righteous and pure than you can imagine. Heaven is so much more wonderful and amazing and desirable and glorious and any other adjective that you can apply rightly. It's so much more than your little mind and my and heart can imagine. That's the reason we got to wait until we get there. More than your eye has seen, more than your ear has heard, more than you could ask or think or imagine. Can you see? Just imagine a place like that. I can't even imagine how good heaven's going to be. How good, I shouldn't say good, how great, how wonderful. How, I don't know what adjective to use. Do you? I just can't imagine. Why? Because God tells me I can't. It's more than see, it's more than anything you've ever seen down here. It's more than anything you've heard, which means heaven, the sounds, and oh, all of it is going to be so wonderful. You've never heard anything like heaven. Imagine myriads upon myriads of people singing in one choir. What did John say? You can't hear so many, couldn't even number them. Imagine that. You've heard the, what's it called, the Mormon Tabernacle, you know, whatever the choirs are, these huge, you know how wonderful they sound? Imagine choir so large that you can't even number it. John said, I looked out over them and it's like looking at a sea. All singing glory to the Lamb. Can you imagine that? It's just why? Because I've never experienced anything like that. No choir director, no organ. There's no. You see, there's no getting the right beat. No, I mean all that stuff. Why? That's for down here. Everybody's gonna be in the right key. People down here who think you can't sing, when you get to heaven, you will. You will glorify the Lamb. But it won't be anything like down here. Isn't that good? My old voice is wearing out now. Knees and everything else is wearing out. But I'm going to have a new body. Right? Got a new song. We can't imagine this. It's more than you can imagine. Oh, and I've just been so long. And all I can say is I hope to see you there. That's all. On Zoom. I hope to see you there. Anybody listen to this later on, I hope to see you there. It's going to be that great. I just have to leave it there. Eye has not seen it. Ear has not heard it. The heart has not imagined this. It's so much greater. Lord, I thank you for these few minutes that we had together in your presence. And